I wonder this morning if you've ever had one of those desperate situations in your life. The ones that make your tummy do flip-flops because you know you're in trouble. And really, in and of yourself, you don't know what to do. I mean, those situations come in many forms, from running out of gas on a lonely highway, or like I mentioned last week, being refused entry to the United States because your paperwork's not in order, like my daughter Erin mentioned last week. And I had one of those times when I was in Warsaw, Poland, and I was on a mission trip, and I went off by myself for a bit because I was an adult. I was one of the leaders, and I knew the proper tram that I needed to take to get back to where we were staying because we'd already taken it earlier in the week. So obviously, I was good to go. We were spending time with the missionary couple and their family between the two camps that we were serving at. And we had spent the morning in Warsaw at this flea market of sorts that was atop of an old soccer stadium. And after 12 days, that was the time that we had ministered at the first camp we were at, of being with people 24/7, I just needed to go for a walk by myself. And I knew that our three other leaders and the missionary couple had our 9 students, so off I went. And, you know, some of you who are introverts, you understand. I just needed some time just to walk by myself. And so I did a 45-minute walk, and I knew that I needed to get back, so I had left myself plenty of time to get where we were staying. And, I mean, what could go wrong, right? What could go wrong? I sat down, and I waited for my tram to come, and 5 trams came and went, and none of them had the right number, and time was ticking. It was ticking away. After number 6 had come and gone, I started to get that feeling in my stomach. And not because I thought I would be late, because I started to think, I don't know if I'll make it at all. Because this is 1999. I didn't have a cell phone. I couldn't text anyone. And I'm in a foreign country, and I don't speak Polish. All I know is Usta from watching VeggieTales. That's the only word I know in Polish. And what I did know how to do was pray, which I started doing quite strongly as I waited for 2 more trams came and went. Well, I knew there was nothing else I could do, so I just determined. I said, Lord, next tram that comes, I'm just going to get on it and trust that it will take me to where I need to go. Maybe not the best plan. It was a step of faith of sorts. And so tram number 9 is coming up, and I step up to get on it, and I never got on that tram. Because as I step back and let the people get off, there he was, Larson, who was the son, the 17-year-old son of the missionary couple that we were staying with. And I'm like, Larson! And he's like, hey, Scott, I'm just grabbing Terry, who's one of our other leaders, and a few of the kids she has with her, and then we're going to head back. I'm like, oh, that's great. I'll come with you. You know, and I'm thinking inside, oh, thank you, Jesus. Because once again, he had saved me. You know, and I don't have any illusions to why that worked out. It was Jesus. It was him yet again. But I wonder if you've ever been in a place like that where you just really don't know what to do. You're in desperate straits. Because I think this is the situation that the disciples of Jesus find themselves in as their leader, their rabbi, Jesus, asks them to deal with a situation that has developed in front of them and is all around them as there are thousands of hungry people who have spent hours listening to Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to head into this story of the feeding of the 5,000. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the worship that's taking place here already. Lord Jesus, I come before you this morning and I ask you to forgive me my sins and cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. And Lord, just send your Holy Spirit to fill me up. And Jesus, I would ask you to preach this with me today as I tell one of your stories. And Lord, I pray that the truth that is within it would come out and it would get into our ears, into our minds, into our hearts, Lord. And that you would just, Lord, I pray, you know, not so much for people to be moved emotionally. But God, I pray that you just transform us a little more to look like you. So Lord Jesus, just be here with us. Continue to be here with us, I pray. In your name, amen. So the story of the feeding of the 5,000, it is the only miracle that has found its way into all four of the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. And because of that, I'm thinking that this is a pretty important story that the Holy Spirit guided each author to include it in the account of Jesus' life. Matthew 14, 13 to 21, Mark 6, 30 to 44, Luke 9, 10 to 17, and John 6, 1 to 15. And I've kind of chosen to blend or harmonize the account so that we get a better picture of all that took place in this story and with all the facts in it as the gospel accounts point out different details of how this story played out. So starting in John 6, 1 to 2, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great cloud of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. So Jesus is actually attempting to get away with his disciples to a more remote place. But keeping that quiet was not really working out for them, because the news spread to where they were going, and the crowds followed him there. Why are they following? Well, because of the signs Jesus was giving in the form of miracles. But he did more than that. He also taught them, Luke 9:11, but the crowds learned about it. They followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So Jesus healed and he taught. But I love what Mark adds in to why he did this. When Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Compassion. Compassion. See, that's what Jesus had for this crowd of people. Compassion. I mean, he's trying to get away with his guys, his disciples. And here comes this huge crowd of people following them, coming after them. And those who came did so for different reasons. And you can kind of group this crowd into different categories. First, you have those who want to get healed. Or those who came because they had a loved one who needed to be healed. And when you start thinking about that, that kind of sounds pretty selfish. Until you realize that's really how all of us are wired to different degrees. I mean, let's face it. If there was a person who was healing people who were sick, and we were sick, we'd probably seek them out. If we had someone we loved very much who was sick, we would seek them out and bring them with us. But Jesus also taught. And we know that he taught unlike anyone else in his day, because he taught as someone with authority. And he was as intriguing as he was engaging. And as people listened to him, I can't help but think that there was a stirring inside of them, of the people that heard him speaking. And maybe, that this man that they were hearing, that they were being taught by, could be the one to bring about great change. So they come, and they listen to Jesus so they might learn. Others may have been there to see these miracles take place. They wanted to see the supernatural. These are the looky-loos. They want to come and see these wonders that are taking place. And some were there to see if Jesus was made of the right stuff. Maybe to get the Jewish people out from under the thumb of the Romans to see if he might be a person that they could manipulate to their own ends. And there were all these people represented in the crowd that day. And Jesus had compassion on all of them, regardless of the reason that they had come. And we know that Jesus spent the better part of the day teaching and healing. Luke 9:12, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." So it says they came together to talk to Jesus. And by that, I think it means Philip actually spoke to Jesus, while the others kind of stood behind Philip nodding. Yep, we agree. It's been a good day. It's been a long day. And one, I'm thinking that the disciples are they themselves getting tired, and they're hungry. And they're thinking about, hey, we need to find a place for the night, because it was coming. So Philip was kind of elected to speak to Jesus about dismissing the crowd. John 6:5 says, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?'" The crowd, the multitude, was made up of 5,000 men. And that's all they counted. And that's just the way it was back then. But there were also women and children in this crowd. And that crowd has been estimated to be as much or over 20,000 people. This is a big crowd. And it's like the disciples who were hungry, and I'm betting some of them may have even begun to feel a little hangry. And you all know what it is to be hangry, right? Hangry is a state of anger caused by the discomfort of hunger. And after all day in the sun, feeling a little tired and very hungry, the people may have started to become a little hangry. And Philip, I'm sure, felt he needed to step up to help Jesus out, to deal with this group before this hungry crowd turned into a hangry mob. And Jesus, okay, I love Jesus. Like, I really do. And I know that he loves Philip, but he kind of messes with him. "Hey, Phil, wow. You know, you're right, that's a really big crowd out there. Where can we find food to feed them?" "What? Food to feed them?" See, Philip was from around that area. And if someone would know where to get food, it would be him, right? And Philip was a realist. I mean, this is why he had already tried to get Jesus to send the people home. Because there's no way that they could feed them. They need to get back to their homes so they could feed themselves. But Jesus is asking where they might get food for these people. And we're told he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. I love it. He's messing with Philip. I just think this is awesome. And Philip gives Jesus an answer. And he was not the keeper of the money, but I'm betting he knew how much they had for the 13 of them to live on. Because listen to his response. And his tummy at this point may have started to do flip-flops, because he's looking at this crowd of people thinking, oh my goodness, this is turning into a desperate situation. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." I think that's what they had collectively in their finance pool, 8 months' wages for one person to sustain all 13 of them. That's all they had in the coffers for the 13 of them to live off. And it's like Philip is saying, "Jesus, if we spent every cent we have, we could not get enough together for everyone here to have one measly little bite." And as Philip is trying to get Jesus to send the people away, well, Andrew Andrew comes up with an idea to try to meet this need. And so Andrew kind of goes into the crowd himself, and I see him kind of walking around. Hey, does anyone have any food? Anyone got some food here? And he's probably thinking, if I can just gather food up from the people, maybe we can get some food together and actually be able to feed, and people can share. Well, this was one very unprepared crowd, because all he ended up with was a simple meal from a little boy. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many? You know, this little boy's willingness to offer up his meal to the disciples may be the little miracle that precedes the greater one. Because this boy gives up his meal. And understand, this was not a lunch of a well-off kid. Barley was a poor person's bread, a poor person's meal. And the fish spoken of here were to add some flavor to the barley loaves. And they weren't really a loaf. It was more like, think dinner bun. That's what they were. This is not a lot of food. And that's all they had. And Jesus was wanting to feed all these people. This was crazy. Absolutely crazy. And I just kind of put myself in Philip's sandals. And I think I would have been exasperated. Because there is no way that we can do this. All we have is 5 barley buns, and I mean, these things aren't even made out of wheat. And the fish, come on, Jesus, the fish is nothing more than a condiment. Just add some flavor. And you want to feed everyone here with that? And then Jesus gives his disciples some directions. Mark 6:39-40, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. So Jesus gives the disciples a job to do. They get busy organizing the people into groups so they might get fed. Because that is something that they can do, huh? Except they all know the amount of food they actually have to feed the people with. Now, this would have taken a little bit of time to get everybody seated like that. And I'm just imagining, again, putting myself in their place, they're getting the people to sit down, and it's this massive crowd. And they're thinking, all these people are sitting down. All these people are thinking they're going to get fed. I tell you, the tummy flip-flops of being in desperate straits, I'm pretty sure they all had their tummies doing backflips. But they did what Jesus asked them to do. And their obedience was coming from a place of faith. They did not know where they would get food to feed these people. And they knew the little that they had. And still, they obeyed Jesus. It didn't make sense. And yet they were obeying Jesus. They were taking the next step. They were acting in faith as they looked into the eyes of these hungry men, looked into the eyes of these hungry women, looked into the eyes of these hungry children that are all sitting down in anticipation that their hunger is going to be satisfied, acting in faith, trusting God. They had confidence in Jesus that led them to obedience. And that all sounds like something a good pastor would encourage. And I do encourage that. Because we all have opportunities in our lives when we're in those places that we feel called to take a step of faith. But I just wish, in those times that we have opportunities to take a step of faith, there was not so much angst. Because I've found in my own life, as I seek to step out in faith, fear is right there. Every time, it's right there. It seems to accompany stepping out in faith. I mean, at least that's my experience, as I've had opportunity to trust Jesus in my life. I thought to myself, why can't this just be easier? I mean, why can't stepping out in faith be so much easier than it is? But it's not. And I've come to see that's why so many people never do it. So many people never step out in faith. Even as a Christian, they don't step out in faith. It's hard to do, even when you know God's called you to do it. In fact, you may have it backed up with Scripture. You've had friends in your life who have come alongside you and have affirmed, this is something God is calling you to do. But you still need to act, to step out, to step off, to step up, to go to that place, to give that thing away, to take that job, to break off that relationship, or to ask 20,000 people to sit down so they can be fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. 2 fish a little bigger than sardines. It can be scary. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You see, this acting in faith seems to be a key to God working. Seems to be the catalyst to miracles taking place. Jesus, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke them. Then He gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Jesus blesses the food. He breaks it. Gives it to His disciples to hand out. And that blessed food, in the arms of the disciples, multiplies exponentially all over the place. You know, this is incredible to me. And we hear from Luke, they all ate and were satisfied. And John adds, they distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. As much as they wanted. They ate until they were full. They all ate until they were full. This was a miracle of provision. It was a miracle of provision. You know, and I just imagine, you know, the disciples as they've got like maybe a little piece of bread and a little piece of fish in their basket. And they're like, I guess, maybe I'll just tell them to take a little bite and pass it on. I don't know. And as they're going to hand it out, suddenly the basket starts getting heavier. And they're looking down. And I don't know exactly how it worked, but in my imagination, I just imagine them looking into their baskets and like water flowing up from the bottom. Food is just multiplying in their baskets. And like, oh my goodness, what? Here, take some quick, it's getting heavy. This is what Jesus did. This is what happened. This is the miracle that took place. But it doesn't end there. When they had all had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them, and they filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And Mark fills us in that there is fish left over as well. And the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces of bread and fish. Okay, just kind of wrestle with this for a minute. They had way, way, way more left over than they started with. And the disciples saw yet another aspect of Jesus, of the God who provides, the God who can multiply what is placed into his hands and blessed by him. You know, there are acts of faith all over the place in this story. That little boy giving up his meal and disciples having the people seated, and how rewarding it would have been as they're going about giving out that food. You know, and you can look at this as being one miracle, or you can look at this as being 20,000 miracles taking place. You know, we live in a world that seems to tell us that there will not be enough. There will not be enough, so you had better get all you can and hold on to what you have. And we face this individually. And we face this corporately as a church family, to hold on to what we have. You know, next week, we're going to come back to this passage. We're going to revisit it. And we're going to pull out all kinds of principles that will add value to our lives personally. But corporately, this is one of the reasons we're doing the big give in 2 weeks. Because we are going to live with faith in Jesus. Because he is the one who called us to live beyond ourselves. Our God is the God of multiplication. And it's a step of faith that we're taking as a church family as we seek to reflect the generous heart of our Father God in this community and to a sister church. We as a church family, I kind of think we're like that little lad offering up what he had in that moment. We're going to do that on September 30. We're going to trust that God will take all that's given to the general fund, and he's going to multiply the impact it has as it leaves our hands, gets into his, and that Jesus will use those funds to bless them. And I'm praying, bless the socks off them. Great things can happen. And I believe great things will happen. But today, I want to bring it back to us. Bring it back to you as an individual. Can I just ask, is there a step of faith that you need to take? Is there a step of faith that you need to take in obedience to Jesus? One, you know he's been calling you to do. Don't let fear stop you, because fear stops way too many people. And so many people, they miss out. They miss out on what Jesus wants to do in their life, how he wants to use them in amazing ways, how he wants to bless them, because of fear. Is there a step of faith that you need to take? Lean into the Holy Spirit. Lean into him. Ask him for courage and take the step. Take the step. And it might be you stepping into something. It might be stepping out of something. It might be stepping up as you trust God in a situation. But take the step of faith that God is leading you to. Don't shrink back. Trust our God, who is the God who provides. He is a God of infinite provision. Trust him. I think we know that we're his dearly loved kids. Trust him. Trust him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for the gift that he is to us and all that he did. And Father, I thank you for just the faith of that little boy, the faith of the disciples as they acted not really knowing what was going to happen, Lord, they trusted you. And Lord, you provided. And it was a miracle. And Father, I pray that you would fill us with faith in you. And Lord, when we know you've called us, when we see it backed up with scripture, when we have people affirming that in our lives, God, I pray that you would help us to move past any fear that may try to sabotage us, and that we'll step out in faith. We'll step out trusting you. God, I pray for amazing stories to take place in our lives, even this week, as my family, my friends this week, step out in faith, trusting you daily, weekly, with their lives. Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen.